Very good. Let's open our Bible now to Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. David read that verse in Proverbs. I was struck immediately by the fact that the Lord wants you to consider tonight your way. Because we're going to talk about a way also. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 5, if you were to go to the New Testament, you will find in the book of Acts a man that we spoke about in nights past, who was reading this passage. And if you were to read the passage closely and compare it with the Gospels in the New Testament, you would find that what is written in Isaiah 53, about 800 years before the Lord Jesus came, is actually fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The details are really remarkable how they're fulfilled in Christ. But if you were to just read it as a person not knowing anything about the cross, not knowing anything about the New Testament, you would be like that man in the book of Acts, who said, "Who is this? Who is it?" And I am thankful that he began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So, while we're reading this, remember, because we can look back, we know who this is speaking of. And it begins like this. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." I want you to notice that. His own way. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now let's go through that again before we begin to preach on it. Verse number 5. "But he," who? The Lord Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions." He, the Lord Jesus, "was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let's take a look at it. I find myself being a little short to be able to reach up to the top. But let's take a look at it. I want you to notice this word right here. Peace. And I want you to be honest with me as we consider that word peace. Sitting in our gospel meeting tonight, listening to what our brother David was saying about being a traveler to eternity and thinking about the end destination when you meet God, thinking about, as he said, meeting God in your sins or meeting God as you are. Do you have peace? I want you to think about that before you answer. Do you have peace? If you have peace, I would like you to think about where or why do you have that peace? What gives you peace as you face eternity? What gives you peace? Now, there are two different aspects of peace in the Bible. You understand the concept of war, don't you? The idea of two countries that are at odds. Something has come in between them. They cannot agree, and it is so serious that they are enemies. And these enemies at war do not have peace. But there comes a point in time, hopefully there comes a point in time, where either they have fought it out or they have negotiated so that the thing that they disagree on, they come to an agreement, they come to terms, and the people who were once enemies at war are now at peace. You see, the Bible speaks about that as in the terms of peace between us and God. Think about that for a second. Between us and God, there is something that is so serious that the Bible calls us an enemy of God. Have you ever considered that? A person who has their sin on them and in them and is separated from God by sin is an enemy of God. So that there is no peace. No peace. And no matter how hard one might try, there's no peace, because while that sin remains an issue, there will never be peace. But according to the Bible, it's possible not just to have a feeling of peace, but to have established peace with God. That the God who once was your enemy is now your friend. The God who you once were at war with is now actually a God you are at peace with. That's one aspect of peace in the Bible. But there's another aspect of peace, especially in the New Testament, if you would consider it, and it has more to do with the tranquility that comes with confidence. I'm going to say that one more time in a different way. The tranquility, the peace that comes with confidence, or knowing something for sure. You see, if I was looking into eternity and I knew it was hell in the lake of fire for me, there'd be no tranquility, right? There shouldn't be. If it's hell in the lake of fire for you, there should be no tranquility. But then, what about if you didn't know for sure? What about if you didn't know for sure? You thought, and then you thought not, and then you thought yes, and you thought not, and you're sitting here tonight, and you have no confidence. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you are saved. And I hope nobody tells you that you're saved. And I hope nobody tells you that you're not saved. But without that confidence, it's very hard to have tranquility, isn't it? If you are not confident, you have no peace. But tonight, can I tell you this? God wants to give you both. Both. He wants to take the enemy of God in their sins, and he wants to make them have peace with God. And he wants to take that unsettled doubt and that unsettled lack of confidence, and he wants to make you know for sure. You see, that's what sometimes escapes our thinking. God doesn't want you guessing. He doesn't want you guessing. He wants you to know for sure. Now, there's only one way you can know something, and that is if you have information. Now, I know this is not 1933 where there's only one newspaper and no television. We live in 2025 where everybody with an opinion can put it online. There's no lack of information for you, you know. I'm thinking on starting an exercise blog. Tell everyone how they should exercise and how they should eat and how they should... Yeah, and I don't exercise and I don't eat right, but I could start that blog and people would follow it. You know why? Because people don't really know what they're reading online. You can't have confidence if you're basing all of your information on someone else's word. But you can have confidence if you base it on something that's unchanging. You see, that's why it's so important, if you're sitting in a meeting like this tonight and you don't know, it's so important that you don't settle for not knowing. Don't settle. God is offering you a confidence that will give you a tranquility as you face eternity. That might not mean a lot to you tonight, but it's going to mean a lot to you someday. We were down in Charlottetown today just for a minor procedure, an appointment, And I picked Sharon up at the door after she got it done, and we turned. And if you're familiar with the QEH where you turn in the parking lot, you're turning right in front of the oncology center. And I thought, and I said it out loud, I said, I am so glad that we're not picking you up at the oncology center today. But did you know that there were people in that hospital that for the first time were told they have cancer? Today. And at a moment like that, knowing for sure means a lot more, doesn't it? I don't know how I got on this, but I'm going to take two more minutes on it anyway. Settling for anything less than knowing from the Word of God is foolish. We were told that tonight about a fool. Now, I'm not calling you foolish. I am saying that if you're settling for anything less than the peace that comes from confidence in God's word, you're not getting what God has for you. The reality is this. God wants you to know. But what we read are some things that God wants you to know about. Now, we're going to go to the chart here for a couple of minutes. But we did read about the Lord Jesus and what he did, or what was done to him. We read that he was wounded. We read that he was bruised. And we read that there was chastisement connected to his punishment. And we read that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So those simple four things. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. Did you know that what David read to us is found in these very words that we read in Isaiah 53? Yes. Because what David read to us is that there is a way that seems right unto a man, right? And I remember the old chart. Some people remember that old chart, and it had so many different drawings on it and so many different verses. Sometimes it got confusing for me, but I do remember this little path down here. You'll remember it. I think David mentioned it one night. It was called the clean footpath. And it was that Proverbs verse that was quoted for the clean footpath. It was a footpath that seemed right. But you know what you notice? Is that every way that seems right to a man ends in the same place. It does. So that tonight, whether or not you realize it, you, according to the Bible, have gone your own way. Your own way. Up until now, you might be comfortable going your own way. Up until now, you might not be comfortable going your own way. But the fact is this, you've gone your own way. But remember, your own way leads away from God into a lost eternity. I want you to grasp that. What David was telling us from the book of Proverbs is absolutely true for Isaiah 53 and 6. Your own way seems right, but it leads away from God forever. Right? But I want you to think about it. I wonder what this little man right here loves to do. You never thought about that before. If you tell me that you did, I'd say you're lying. You've never thought about this little fella, have you? That little fella right there. And what he likes to do. Where he likes to go. Where he works. What's his hobby? Maybe that little man right there is so busy with his life and his family that he has no time to think about God. Oh, he's a hard worker because he learned that from his parents, and he knows that hard work pays off, and he's able to buy things and he's able to provide for his family, but he never thinks about God. And remember, if he never thinks about God, no matter what he does or what he likes to do, his own way is taking him down. so that he wakes up this morning and he goes about his business. He works hard, perhaps he plans out what he's going to do, and then he comes home and he has a drink of alcohol and he watches TV and he goes to bed only to wake up tomorrow to do the same thing until eventually it's the weekend. And on the weekend he can have a good time. But remember, he's not thinking about God, and that way leads to death. Now here's another guy. He looks almost the same, doesn't he? Now, if you get up this close to him, he still looks almost the same. No real difference. But he's got his own way too. He's not exactly on the same path as him. He's got his own way too. You know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about how he can pick the right church and do the right things and read the right Bible so that in the end, God will love him enough to take him to heaven. See, that's the religious way. I know it was very crude the way that I put that and blunt, but the religious way is trying to get God to love me enough so that he'll take me to heaven, right? But this man doesn't think about God's way. Because God's way, if he thought about God's way, he would know that God already loves him enough. And he would know that his works will never take him to heaven. But if he knew about God's way, he would turn and he would come to the Lord Jesus and he'd be saved. But his religious way is taking him down. But you see, the man who's working hard and having a good time, his way seems right, taking him down. The man who's religious, his way seems right, and it's taking him down. This man's pretty big. Looks different than all the rest. Perhaps he's the most successful man in the whole church. You think? Maybe. But no matter how successful he is in this life, if he doesn't think about God and come to Christ, his way is going to lead to eternal loss. Now, what's your way? I can't help but think about these men all going down, men and women, we'll call them men and women, all going down toward a lost eternity. And the whole time, the Bible says this, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know what that tells me? I'll get my stick again. That tells me that this man doesn't have to perish. It's needless. There's no need of him going to hell. Why? Because the Lord has already laid on the Lord Jesus the iniquity of us all. And then there's this man. He's the man, remember we said he's a religious man. And the religious man is going to a lost eternity, but he doesn't have to, because the Lord has laid on him, on the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the successful man is going to a lost eternity, but he doesn't have to go to a lost eternity. Why? Because no matter who it is, and no matter which way they're going, if they turned and came to Christ, they'd be on the way to heaven. Why? Because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If sin is the problem, this is God's answer. On the cross, the Lord Jesus bore the iniquity of us all. Tonight, would you stop? See, that's another thing that I know we've touched it in nights past in these meetings, but I feel it's good to remind ourselves. God is not going to come down with a lightning bolt and enlighten you with something that you haven't already been told in the gospel. I'll say it again in this way. God has already done all that's necessary for you to be saved. He sent his son into the world. He's not going to do that again. No matter how special you think you are, he's not going to do that again. Why? Because when he did it once, that was enough for all. Not only did he send his son into the world, but his son died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And he's not going to do that again. Why? Because he says in the Bible, I am he that lives. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. So that the Lord Jesus doesn't have to die again. He did it once. And he doesn't have to be risen again. He did it once. But now God sends you his word. And his word is full of gospel truth. It's full of good news. It's full of news about the Lord Jesus who came, who died, who was buried, who was rose again. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins can be forgiven. God has sent him. God has raised him from the dead. Now God is giving you a message. Would you like more than that? Seriously. Would you like more than Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and a word from God? Because if you're looking for more than that, you won't get it. You say, but I'm going to have to, I want to be in my bedroom, thinking about the Bible, and I want to see a light. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of lights in my house. And I could turn them all on, I could turn them all off, and I could do that all night. It's not going to save me. It's not about seeing something. It's about believing God. Believe what he's told you. You see, looking for more is saying this is not enough. And I am convinced that because God says it, it is enough. It is. So that when he says he was wounded for our transgressions, that's enough for me. When he says he was bruised for our iniquities, well, that's enough for me. When he says the chastisement or the punishment to make our peace was upon him, well, that's enough for me. And with his stripes, the idea there is with a stroke of judgment from God, we are healed. Well, that's enough for me. And then, as if to reinforce the entire thing, he says, now all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But not only did he was he wounded, not only was he bruised, not only was he chastised, but the Lord actually laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's enough for me. You know what you would find if you believed God? It's enough for you too. I want to tell you, based on the Bible, what the Lord Jesus did on the cross is not just enough for me, and it's not just enough for you, and it's not just enough for the whole world, but it's actually enough for God himself. So that if God is not looking for any more, why would I look for any more? We'll pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the cross, but we're thankful for the resurrection. We're thankful that he is coming again. We can't help but think about the New Testament saints as they began to suffer the persecution of the Roman Empire, and they always were looking every day for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And Father, may we, as the Lord's people in our day, be reminded that this world has nothing for us, but that he's coming for us. And as we think about those people looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus, they were busy. They were fulfilling their spiritual service and duty. They were preaching the gospel. They were teaching the saints. And yet, every day they looked for the coming one. We say tonight, and we pray, that he would even come tonight. It will be a wonderful thing to see him. There's nothing like that in our entire earthly experience that we will experience when we see his face. And Father, we don't know what he looks like, but we know that when we see him, we'll recognize him. And Father, we don't know all of the details about what's going to happen when we get there, but we know that when he comes, we'll be with him forever. We're thankful for this. As we pray for the coming again of the Lord Jesus, we ask you to bless our hearts in the patient waiting for Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.